Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you all again this week. Good to see you again. And I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and open up to the first chapter of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1. And as we keep with our series on the Promise Keeper, and that, of course, being God Himself and Jesus Christ, that today we're going to look at our perfecter. So Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses, a verse that gives me great encouragement sometimes when I feel discouraged. Or let me ask you, anybody in here, how many in here are perfect? Good answer. Okay. Yes. Oh, I saw that hand right there in the back there. Okay, we need to talk after the service. No, none of us feel perfect right now, but here is the promise that we have in God's Word, is that He who began the good work of perfection will complete it. And when will that be completed? When we meet Jesus face to face. So we're on that journey together, and there is a work of God going on in our lives. So what Paul was encouraging this church, the Philippian church, these were a bunch of Gentiles. And remember what Paul's background was. He was a Jew of Jews, and he studied under a very prestigious teacher in Judaism, and he was just absolutely committed to the protection of Judaism and the proclamation of God and the faithfulness to the one true God of Israel. And then lo and behold, he is going through persecuting the church, hating Jesus. And then all of a sudden, through a radical encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, his life is completely changed 180 degrees. Now, you don't think that Paul had theological whiplash when that happened? He's gone from being one of the greatest enemies of the church to now being the greatest missionary that the world's ever had. And his epistles and his writings collected to represent over half of the New Testament. But he was now speaking to a bunch of Gentiles, because all the churches up there in the Macedonian region were Gentiles. And he has now been called by God to take the gospel message to them. And lo and behold, they end up believing, and they end up trusting God and trusting Christ and having a faith in God. And then he is encouraging them and letting them know that the one who began a good work in them will be faithful to complete it. So we see Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging. He who began a good work in you. The Greek there indicates that Paul, from the moment that they believed, even though they were young in their faith, they were just babes in the word, babes in their faith in Christ. Yet Paul says, but I was confident from the very beginning that he who started that work in you would be faithful to complete it. It would not fail. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Word of God says that it describes Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, as we look at this verse, verse 6, I want us to break it down into three phrases, parts of this overall sentence, three phrases, as we break it down. The first is where Paul says, he who began the good work. Paul mentions that the work always begins with God. And that long before a person comes to faith in Christ, God's work has been evident, and he's been working on their hearts. And sometimes we might refer to this as pre-evangelism. Maybe you came to faith, or perhaps we might have someone in the room today that you are on your way to faith. You've not yet surrendered or given your life to Jesus Christ. You've not yet put your faith and your trust in Him as the only means for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. But you're on that journey, and you're collecting evidence, and you're working on it.
and you're close to believing, but you're not quite there. Well, today I hope that that will change your mind. I hope your mind will be changed. Or maybe you were someone that's how your journey was in coming to faith. And you start going to church. Somebody invited you to go to church. You got involved in a life group. People started teaching you stories of the Bible and the truths about God. And then one day you just said, you know what? I just think I'm going to go ahead and believe. And you may think that you are the one that made the decision in that. Well, you were part of the decision. But long before, it was not you just coming to that conclusion. It was God at work on your heart. I can really relate to that because when I grew up overseas and I went to an international school and it was based on the British system. And part of the British educational system requires that you have religious education. So my mom and dad weren't Christians at the time. My dad worked for a tire company over there, and that's why we were over there. And so I went to school. My mom and dad, they weren't telling me anything about the Bible. They later came to faith in Christ, praise the Lord. But they weren't Christians at the time. But on Fridays, they would read these stories out of the Bible. And I remember as this kid, I was probably about eight years old or so, and I couldn't wait until Fridays when they would read these stories out of the Bible, and I was hearing too about Jesus. And I'd go home and I'd ask my mom and dad about it, and they couldn't really help me that much because they had not yet come to faith. They were great people, moral people, but they just weren't believers at the time. But I remember those stories, and those were foundational in God wooing me to him. And then when we came back on leave, we went to my mom's sister's church in West Virginia at Boomer Baptist Church. And that preacher just told me, took me back to his office, explained to me. I was baptized, but I wasn't discipled until later. So there was still a lot of things. And I often go back and say, you know what? I may have been saved when I was an 8-year-old little kid, but my life really changed when I graduated from high school. And so I say, well, you know what? I believe that's when I really came, really put my trust in Jesus. That was hard for mom because she still had that picture of me, that sweet little boy going and being baptized in front of everybody. And I said, Mom, it doesn't make any difference. The fact is, I know Jesus today. But all of that's a process. All that process. And that's the process that God begins in our lives. Now, some people, it may be a very sudden, they go to a Billy Graham crusade, and all of a sudden, you know, well, not now, you know, because, I mean, you know, Billy's in heaven. But let's say they went to a Billy Graham crusade, and they sat there, and it made sense, and they walked the aisle. Even in that instance, there were things, there were seeds that were being planted in their lives to bring them to that point. But it's God who began the good work. It was God who begins the good work in our lives. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those are the words of Jesus. He said, nobody comes to me unless the Father is already at work. And so it was with the Philippian church. And Paul was telling them that he who began a good work in you, even before I came and you believed, there was a work of God that was going on in your lives. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is at work, but guess what? We got a whole room full of some are waterers, and some are planters, and some till up the ground. And all of you are part of God's plan, part of God's team, as he brings other to faith in Christ. He who began the good work in us. So what was the work? What was the work that Paul was talking about? Well, we see some evidence here. The first work, the second phrase, a good work. God's work is multifaceted. It's not just salvation. In fact, some would say it begins before salvation. But God's work, basically anything that God is initiating, that God is bringing to pass. The first that we see with the Philippians is we might say that God's work, God's generosity that he created them. These bunch of former pagans, they come to faith in Christ. The Philippians' generosity was a work of God in their lives, and God's work through the Spirit led them to give beyond their natural ability to be able to give. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when he was describing the churches and their generosity up in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians 8:4, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify." And I like how he words that. He says, "Now they gave according to their means," and I can tell you about that. He says, "and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for a favor for taking part in the relief of the saints, not as we expected." He says, "I didn't even expect this to happen. But they gave themselves first to the Lord." Notice the order there. "They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." You have somebody that comes up to you and says, "You know, I already gave some money, but how can I give some more?" You know that's a work of God in somebody's life. "You know, I don't have any more to give, but can you help me to know how I can give more?" You know that's the work of God. It's got to be. That's right. I appreciate that. It's got to be. Absolutely. That is the work of God in those lives, because they didn't just do what was explainable. They did what was unexplainable, and that was a work of God. You see, as we look at our lives, it's so important that we see it as a continuum, and that when God begins to work in our lives, he continues that work. And what is that work going to include? Sometimes it's going to include pain. Sometimes it's going to include difficulty. Resist the tendency to judge everything, your whole life, but what might be going on in your life right now. When I went to the first church that I pastored right out of being a student minister, and I went out, and maybe I've told you this before, but my first church was in the small little town, West Texas town of Spring Lake, Texas, where there's no spring and there's no lake. But it just sounded better than its original name, Pumpkin Center. But we went up there, and you know how we Baptists do it. You know, somebody comes and they hear you preach, and of course I'd sent my resumes out, and they happened to get a hold of my resume, and then they decided they wanted to maybe come hear me preach when I was at First Weatherford, and so my pastor let me preach a sermon there, and they were there, and then they decided, okay, well, there's something to work with here, so we'll go ahead and invite you up to come see Spring Lake. Well, I went up there in December. To a farming community in December. It was dreary, overcast. They'd already brought the crops in from the fields. All they were these little twigs that were sticking up through the ground, and the ground, it was just bare. And you know, West Texas, you know, you're looking at, you can see 75 miles, you know, right down there, you know, it's just flat. And not only that, but they'd already taken the cotton down at the gin, and it had been processed, and there were bits of cotton in the road, and it was dirty, and it looked like dirty snow that was in there. It was ugly. And I'm a city boy. I was already wondering if God knew what he was doing by bringing me to a farming community. And we go up there, and I'm just sitting there going, Boy, if this isn't the ugliest part of the world, it's not far from it. In fact, it's only 5 miles from Earth, if you've ever heard of Earth, Texas. We're 5 miles. People think I'm being smart aleck when I said, where is Spring Lake? Spring Lake, that's 5 miles from Earth. Oh, smart aleck. No, 5 miles. That's where the Dairy Queen is down there. And the whole population of Earth, if you ever saw the commercial, was in the Dairy Queen at that time. Yeah. Earth, Texas. Right? Before you get to Mule Shoe, that's just on down the road that way. Plainview's the opposite way, you know, east. But I'm looking at this, 222 in the city limits at that time. And I'm just looking, man. But I'm so grateful that I didn't make a decision just on what I saw at that time. Because that turned out to be 5.5 of the greatest years in our lives. Two of my boys were born there. Man, there are no people like West Texas people. That's what they told me at First Baptist Spring Lake, Weatherford, when I was leaving. You know, it was our last Sunday. They were coming by and wishing us well. And they said, you never met people like West Texas people. And they're right. They're salt of the earth. They're wonderful. It was a wonderful experience. See, if you go to Spring Lake in the spring or early summer, it's beautiful. Crops. Corn's high, it's growing, it's watered, the cotton is white, you see these white fields. It's beautiful. Depending on when you go to that very same location, you can come away with a totally different impression. And that's the way it is in our lives. You might be going through a very difficult time right now. But don't judge, say, man, life's just not worth living. Because there's still a lot of living to do. Doesn't always mean our lives are going to be easy. But don't judge it by one slice in your life at the time. When maybe you've lost someone that you've loved. And you're grieving and you're hurting. And the reason why you're grieving and the reason why you're hurting is because you love that person. But you love that person because you had years of those times to get to know that person and for that person to know you and to have that relationship with that person. What if you just cut out a whole segment right of there of your life? You can't live life that way. You have to live life based on what Paul says right here, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, Jesus never sold us a bill of goods. He never said, you just believe in me and life's going to be just wonderful 24/7 all the time. He never said that. In fact, he said the opposite. You will have tribulation. And we have to understand that the work that God began, it will culminate when we meet Jesus face to face. That's when the work will be finished. Just like the incredible work of God. When we're talking about this work, we talk about God's generosity. We talk about God's salvation. We know that's not the beginning of it, but it's in a continuum. The incredible work of God in creating a new life in a womb culminates when that little baby's born. And only God can do that. With all of our medical technology and our advances, whatever, I'm telling you, no human life will ever start or exist without God causing it to happen. We will never figure out how to put one in a test tube. God allows us sometimes to do some crazy stuff, but it always begins with God. He is the one that creates life. Likewise, the redemptive work of God resulting in a person being born again can only be accomplished by God. Amen. It's not about being religious. It's not about being good enough. Praise God, it's not about being good enough. Amen. It's the redemptive work of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we have God's generosity when we're just talking about the work. And again, God's work is so much greater than just what I'm citing here in this passage. We have God's salvation, and then we have what we call, theological term, God's sanctification. And that's the ongoing work of God in our lives. The work does not end with salvation. Romans 8:29, Paul said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, I'm not real old, but I'm old enough that in my time in ministry and going to Southwestern and whatever, I've done my share of taking up positions and arguing and feeling like I was right about various issues, whether it be eschatology, soteriology, you name it, whatever. Let me tell you, we've already seen God tell us that nobody gets saved without God first beginning the work in their life, right? It's clear. It's what the Bible says right there. But we also know what God said in his word in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And through the years when people said, you know, "Hey, Scott, are you reformed? Or do you believe in, the free will of man? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God or the free will of man?" And my answer is always, "Yes, I do." Well, which one? It's both and. It's not either or. I don't know why we fight some of the battles that we do. You know, do you go to a reformed church because, you know, they're Calvinistic? I don't want anybody to call me by another man's name. Jesus is fine. I'm a Jesus follower, but I don't want to be called a Calvinist. I don't want to be called, you know, Lutheran or anything else. Don't call me by, don't say, "Well, your position is in keeping with what they discovered." The fact is, we know the Word of God says you cannot be saved unless God first begins to work on your heart. But the Bible also clearly says that you cannot be saved until you relinquish control and make the decision to believe on Jesus. It's all part of God's salvation. He'll work all that. He understands that. But let's not fight among ourselves about which one is true. I mean, that's as crazy as if somebody said, "You know what? That makes sense to me. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I ask that he'd forgive me for my sins and come into my life and give to me eternal life and help me to live for him." Well, you might say, "Do you mind me asking you a few more questions to see if you're really one of the elect?" That's craziness. It's right there in God's word. God begins the work, and he continues it in our lives. And sometimes our lives are kind of like what Chuck Swindoll's book from many years ago, I think it was Study of Ephesians, the title of the book was "Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back." And that's the way life is sometimes. Three steps forward, two steps back. Every once in a while, we fall off the horse. But what we need to do is get back in the saddle again and keep moving forward. Because as long as the steps forward outnumber the ones back, you're making progress. But the work includes times of happiness, peace, and joy, as well as times of sorrow, heartache, and struggle. And don't forget what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," there's that word again, "and complete, lacking in nothing." God's sanctifying work in a believer's life also, though, includes discipline. All right? I had a lady come to my office not too long ago and said, you know, she's going through some really tough times and got a lot of health issues, lost a lot of family and friends during COVID, and now she's plagued with migraines. And she just sat there and she said, "Pastor," she goes, "am I being punished?" She said, I've read God's word and I've confessed everything I know to confess, but is he punishing me?" And we talked about that. And I said, just because you're going through tough times, and I can't give you a clear answer. Only God knows your heart, and you know your heart. And I said, but he never promised us that we would come through this life without pain. And sometimes it may not go away completely. But this life does not last forever either. And we are fully redeemed in that when we meet Jesus face to face. And we just talked about that. And she said, I can't think. I said, you know, then if you've looked at it and you believe you've confessed everything and you're seeking him and walking with him, then don't look at it as I'm being punished for something. God doesn't, he doesn't get pleasure out of putting us through misery and toying with us. Had another young lady I talked with a couple weeks ago, probably about a week after that, and she's coming. They call me from upstairs. I come down. We're talking, praying, and she's just pouring her heart out. She's discouraged and she's upset, and you know she's struggling to find a job, and you know she's just said she's pouring out her life with trying to help family members, but just doesn't seem to get the same care and the same reciprocity, you know, from them for her. They don't seem to like they care about her that much and all. And she's just struggling with getting down and anxiety and depression. And then she says, and you know, finances are really tight and it's really tough. For instance, she said, my boyfriend and I, we struggled to pay the rent. And I went, oh, hold on. What'd you say? She said, well, my boyfriend and I were struggling to pay the rent. I said, hold on. Your boyfriend and you are struggling to pay the rent. Immediately. She's a believer. Immediately she is. Yeah, I know. I said, Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I said, you know you shouldn't be living together. Yeah, I know. Do something about it. You see, we can't just give God 70% of our lives and say, now this 30% over here, I'll manage this, Lord. I'm good. You know, I'll take care of this. I'm going to do what I think works best. I'm going to do what seems to be the right thing to do. So I'm not coming down on anybody in here, and I'm not judging you, whatever, if that's the case, but I just know what the Bible says. And the Bible says, keep the marriage bed undefiled. So many times what we want to do is we want to live life, we get the cart before the horse. And we are, and say, but I'm trying to trust Jesus. I say, well, here's a glaring example where you're not. It's like, have you ever tried to push a rope? Doesn't work that way. It works this way, right? So when we are, if there's some area in our life where we're just willingly explaining it and saying, I'll go ahead and handle on my own, and it's not in keeping with what God's word is and God's will, then guess what? You might experience some pain, and that may be God's disciplining you. Amen. When I didn't do things I was supposed to do, I also felt the pain from my daddy who was disciplining me to know the right thing to do. And it wasn't because he didn't love me. In fact, it was just the opposite. There was some pain associated with it, and it made a huge difference in my life. It helped me a lot in making future decisions. God nurtures, teaches, strengthens, and develops a believer over a course of a lifetime through the Holy Spirit. God primarily uses his word to instruct us. We live in a society where we're really big about feelings. Feelings. Feelings are okay, but they can get you in a lot of trouble because feelings change. And feelings are like this, up and down and all around. as believers, it's probably not a very advisable thing saying, you know, when I go in and I spend that time with God, I go in and I pray, and then I just sit and I just think and wait for God to talk to me. You're opening yourself up to some dangerous stuff. Because the evil one also somehow, some way, I haven't figured out exactly how he does it, but he is whispering in our ear as well. The primary way, when we pray, we are talking to God. Whenever the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, what did he say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not one time in there did he say, and say, Father, speak to me. Because you know how God primarily speaks? Through his word. And that's why we see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So you break that down. God's word is profitable for, okay, this is what you should do. This is what you did. Now, this is how you need to make it right and get back on the path. You see, in life, there's lots of exits that we can take. But eventually, we got to get on that feeder road and get back on the narrow way. And it's just a matter of that. When you get off an exit and you pull into a service station or whatever, how do you get back on the road? You don't go backtracking all the way back there. You go on down to the next entrance exam and get or entrance way and get back on the road. Same as it is in walking with God. And for training in righteousness. Then it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's comprehensive. The primary way that God will speak to you is you're reading God's word. And then it's just illuminated. Say, this is what I should do. This is what I should do. Finally, the final phrase, he said that it will bring, and he will bring it, meaning the good work, in each one of you, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's work in the believer culminates when the believer enters eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, Paul said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And I love the words of Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be a mourning, or be mourning or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then in closing, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Folks, just imagine that for a second. That when this life and the struggle and the pain, and as well as the joys and the happiness, when this passes away, and if you have a relationship with Christ and you meet Jesus face to face, imagine what that will be like to say, I'm like you. I'm perfect. I am complete. You have made me perfect, Jesus. It was a long time coming. You were faithful to the end. Why? Because even when the through the struggle and through the work of a lifetime, we have this promise. Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You may feel alone, but friend, you're not alone. And again, watch out for those old feelings. They'll mess with you. They'll mess you up. Go with the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a possibility that somebody needs to come face to face with the truth today. Maybe you need to be set free for the first time in your life when you lay yourself down and you receive the gift of Jesus, that your sins may be forgiven and that you will become a new creation and begin the journey towards eternity.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.